Now, Austin will tell you that I've been working with the fourth grade boys basketball team. Has that been fun? All right. Do you guys do a good job of listening all the time? So, sometimes. And what does Dad spend a lot of time doing as the coach of the team? Hollering? Pay attention! You know, it's funny when you're a coach of a fourth grade team and you got 10-year-old boys, is they want to look at everything else but you when you're talking. You know, they want to check out what's happening over at the gym and the ball that's being bounced. And one of the things that happens when we practice on a regular basis is that we practice running the offense, we practice running skills and running drills, and oftentimes the boys kind of slack a little bit, or they'll forget what they're doing. We'll be running the offense, and they've been studying the offense. We run flex, right? You know flex? But then halfway into the game, you guys will run it twice, and then what happens? We forget it, right? They kind of forget it, and there's times where they're just kind of going through the motions. They'll set screens over here, and the defender's way over there, or they're not paying attention, or they're just kind of jogging when they should be running. And in some cases, in all cases, they've just kind of forgotten entirely what they're doing and why they're doing it. So sometimes during practice, we have to just stop and say, okay, let's take seriously what we're doing. And this is what I say to them. This is why we're doing what we're doing. I explain to them why we're practicing, why we're running the drills, why we're running line drills, why we're going through these things. It's so that we can get better, so that we can be the best individual basketball players and the best team that we can possibly be. We don't want to forget the importance of why we do what we do. Now, that not only happens in basketball, but that can happen in life. That can happen in anything that we experience or do in life. That can happen at our workplace, and our families, and our local church. And in all those cases, we have to constantly ask, why is it that I do what I do when I'm parenting my child? Why is it that I'm doing what I'm doing in my relationship with my spouse? Why is it that I'm doing what I'm doing here at work and even here at the church? And maybe even especially for today's sake and for this sermon series' sake, especially why we do what we do as a local church, or why I do or don't do what I do while here at Old Fort Church, or any local church for that matter. Because what happens over time is that the church can have a similar experience that these boys have in practice, that we can kind of forget the significance of why we do what we do over time. We can kind of wind up coming here and hanging out and visiting with one another and singing and then going home. And then what happens is next week we come and do the same thing all over again, and soon we forget why we do those things. And when you forget why you do what you do, all of a sudden you lose meaning and you lose purpose. And you find yourself just going through the motions. And as the sermon series title is, you find out that that moment in your life is just a quote-unquote act. You ever feel like there's something in your life right now that's just an act? You're kind of just coasting. You're kind of just floating through that moment in life. God wants to take us beyond that moment. So what we want to do is to continue to take a look at how God can help guide us and lead us as a church and as individuals. What happens in local churches sometimes is that in time, we create assumptions and pictures of what the church ought to look like when we don't regularly evaluate what it should look like. And so we start to decide what we do is what we do because we've always done it that way before. Have you ever heard that concept before? And so local churches thrive because their main focus are potlucks and committees and fundraisers and chicken dinners and bazaars and ice cream socials and garage sales. Okay? Now those things are part of local churches and those things aren't bad. Okay? But those things don't change lives for Jesus Christ. And so churches can very quickly see these things becoming the main function of what they do. Now, in the history of Old Fort Church, 1894, we've been around a while, people. This is exciting stuff. I mean, we are around today, and we are still healthy and thriving, maybe as healthy and as thriving as we've been in several times in the history of this church. Now, this church has gone through ups and downs. It's gone through its struggles. It's gone through its challenges. It's gone through its incredible times. It's gone through its peaks, its valleys. It's blessed people's lives. But make no mistake about it, God's favor has always rested on this church. I experienced that since the first day that I set foot on this campus, that God's favor is in this place, that the Holy Spirit moves in this place. And we've been through our share of struggles, and God has always prevailed, and people have always been strengthened by God. And so what we want to do today, for the next 4 weeks, is to evaluate why it is we do what we do. Why not? It's January. Why not ask that question about our own lives, our own families, our own jobs, whatever it is we do? And we're going to do that by looking into the past. Now, the church is guilty of, more than any other organization on earth, looking back 5, 10, 15, 20 years to say what we did is what we ought to be doing now and doing in the future, because we've always done it that way before. Now, I'm here to say we should look in the past. We should look to the past to figure out our future, but we don't look back far enough. We should look 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, to look in God's Word in Scripture and to see what God did through those very first folk who started the very first church in the name of Christ. And, oh, by the way, there it is. My goodness, you guys, you didn't know that this was what this scripture was all about up here. See, to talk about routines and kind of going through the flow, you know, we attend church here every Sunday, and that thing's been up there for a year and a half, and some of us, even though we've read it, we might forget the contents of it, or not forget the contents of it, but not necessarily understand the significance of what's being said. So we're going to just slow down and take a look at it. So let's read this out loud together. This is the story of what God did in the very first church, Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. On your mark, get set, go. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, if you didn't catch it in there, what you're going to experience in the next 3 or 4 weeks is this, that this church lived with very specific practices and key and core values and principles. These were actions of obedience that literally led to Holy Spirit fruit, literally led to the movement of God and the Holy Spirit in their life. And it grew them in breadth, and it grew them in depth. They saw people coming to Christ. Their church grew in numbers, but the people that came also grew in their relationship with God. They grew in their relationship with other people. And it was this vital experience of Christ-centered living. We too can gather these core principles and key learnings and allow God to paint us a healthy picture, a good picture, a picture that can build upon all the cool stuff that God has done in this church for over 100 years to continue to take us into this new year. But make no mistake about it, action was the root of the first church, this church in Acts chapter 2. Now, it's kind of funny. It's not really funny. God does this. Why would the very first church be in a book called the Book of Acts? Whoa, maybe because they were action-oriented. Their actions in the Holy Spirit led to the movement of God. And so what we want to do is to take a look at the actions of the local church to make sure that what we do isn't just an act. But it's not just about any old action. We're talking about good action, godly action, action that honors God. And John Wesley, I don't mean to name drop on you or anything, but John Wesley was this guy that was one of the founding fathers of the United Methodist Church. Very powerful man with his voice and with his abilities. Very influential. And he said this. He was about action. He said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. If you can read this. You see, our actions matter, don't they? But you see, sometimes we settle for any old action rather than action that follows with purpose and lives in love and is good. You know, notice he says, do all the good you can. He says, don't just do stuff. Do all the good you can. So let's do this for the rest of today. Let's take a look at 3 things. What good things has God been doing here in 2008? What good things did God do in the people in that first church? And then let's wrap it up by saying, okay, what good things does God want us to focus on in 2009? And so in Ephesians it says this, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He has planned for us long ago. God wants us to do good things as a church and as individuals. So what good things has God been doing? Let's roll that video from 2008. This is what happened last year in our church. Some of what happened. 2008 is a good year, isn't it? God is good. You give a hand to God. I mean, God did some huge things in 2008. And He did them through you. Let's just take a snapshot. You'll see in your bulletin insert, this is a snapshot, 21 things. I promise we'll get through them real quick. 21 things that we saw the Spirit of God do in this place. First of all, we met budget for the 3rd year in a row. Sisters and brothers, that's in a dying economy. That's in a struggling economy. The 3rd year in a row, we met budget, and that's with a 10% increase over the budget we had last year, and a 10% increase from that budget from the year previous. You want to know why that's happening? It's because you've decided that giving is less about the pastor and the church and God needing us to give, and more about your spiritual discipline and your need to give, to participate in your relationship with God. And you've done that. You've honored God. You've honored this church. You've honored your families, and God is blessing you and blessing us because of it. And another way He's doing that is because we've paid 100% apportionments this year. Now let me tell you what that is really quick. Apportionments is this sum of money that we send off to the district and the conference that make up other United Methodist churches in the area and all over the world. And that money goes to mission work, towards administrative costs, towards planting churches, towards ministering to people and meeting needs. We made up $30,000, over $30,000 in 2 years in this church to meet our apportionments 100%. Here's another perspective for you. In the 18 years that they've been keeping electronic data at the central office in Columbus, we've never given 100% apportionments, which means it's been longer than 18 years that we've done this, and you've done that this year. We've seen an increase in the participation in children and youth and these crazy students that come here from Heidelberg all the time. I mean, this is just unbelievable. I mean, you love having these college students here all the time. It's just been a blast, and we've seen an increase and families and young people. We average just about 10 youth on a Sunday, I think, right? Does that sound about right, Jimmy? About 10 youth on Sundays. And we average around 40 kids in our 8:30 and 9:45 classes, and that doesn't include the kids and the teens that don't make it down there for those things. We've added a student intern position this summer. Jimmy's been here for us this summer because you stepped up and provided some extra resources, and we were able to do that. And he's going to continue to do that for us into this winter. And he graduates in May. He's probably going to be moving on to bigger and better things. So as a church, we need to evaluate all over again. Do we have some more resources where we can bring in another intern? Do we want to see if we can create a half-time position, a quarter-time position? I don't know, but God started a good thing in you and through you in these moments. Attendance has grown for the third straight year. We're averaging just under 200 people on a Sunday morning in this place. We had 10 baptisms in 2008. You are influencing people for Jesus Christ. And those are adult baptisms. Some of those are adult professions of faith. People have given their lives to Jesus Christ and have been baptized because of it. That hasn't been that many in 8 years. We haven't had more than 10 in 8 years in this church. We had 10 this past year. You've been involved in mission work. The United Methodist Women have gathered and given away more than $1,500 in total gifts and donations. We've also gathered health kits through them, shoe boxes, socks, mittens, hats, scarves. We got involved with the Salvation Army, and you guys just got ridiculous because we sent like 3.5 truckloads of food down there. But you didn't just drop it off. Then you showed up in gaggles and googles of you, and we had so many people at the Salvation Army that night that you had to stand in line to pack a food box. How ridiculous is that? Okay? You know, you stand in line for the mean streak at Cedar Point. You don't stand in line to serve people for Jesus Christ. Or maybe you do. Or maybe that's the heart of life. And you did that. You stepped up to the plate and God challenged your life and you made a difference. We also adopted Christmas families. We got involved with the Friendly Center, the Sharing Kitchen in St. Paul's and Tiffin, the Liberty Center, and countless nursing homes and assisted living facilities. Our Helping Hands ministry. You guys know about our Helping Hands ministry? It's a ministry where we donate money, and that money is filtered to people that are in need. Linda's a huge part of that. Vicky's a huge part of that. She can't be here today. But we collected and gave away over $11,000 to people in need in 1 year. And guess what? Those were all donations. We didn't raise funds for that. That was people from like GE that wanted to donate a check and organizations that wanted to give us money. And you guys shelled that money out. Why? Because you wanted to make a difference and change people's lives. We added several new small groups this year, and we want to continue to add more. We want to see groups pop up in Clyde and Tiffin and Fremont and Bettsville and Old Fort, and to continue to open up our homes to new people. Each week it seems like we see a new face or a new family that God's blessed us with. We've had incredible outreach events. We had one of our largest and I think best vacation Bible schools that we've had since I've been here, and maybe that we've had in the last 5 or 10 years. We had over several hundred children, and you saw some of the pictures up. Listen, you want to be in the middle of chaos, you get a sanctuary full of kids. Being chaos, but it's a good chaos, isn't it? We had an incredible harvest party after the Old Fort Halloween parade. We had an Easter egg hunt. We had our back-to-school bash this summer, and we're going to continue to build on those things. You took the gospel to everyday life in real ways. We helped minister to people by helping them with practical issues like parenting and relationships and marriage and getting out of debt and recovering from our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. We distributed God's Word over the internet and on CD. Did you know that you can still get the sermon every week on CD back there? Or you can go to our website at oldfortchurch.com and download the sermon. We have people across this nation, across this country, and across this world that are listening to God's Word because of your commitments. We've taught other churches how to do contemporary worship and how to lead change, because leading change is easy, right? It's just a simple process that everyone loves. No, it's a struggle, right? So we've been teaching other churches how to do what we do. We had 3 great women's events this year, 3 breakaway breakfasts, averaging 90 women apiece at those. And we had groups of guys coming out and cooking breakfast. Now that's a miracle. That's a God thing. But those guys show up and love it. Those guys do a great job, and they have a ministry, and they do things like that. What are your part of that, right? That's a fun thing, isn't it? I'd come out, but see, when Aaron comes to those women's events, I got a commitment to five kids at the house so she can come. So, but this guy's just doing great things. We have a growing relationship with Old Fort Schools. We've redeveloped that relationship with the administration there because we've done things like just bought pizza for the entire faculty for lunch one day. And they call us whenever they have a struggling family. We're one of the first organizations they'll call if they have a family in need financially or need counseling. They'll call Old Fort Church. Why? Because we've loved on them and we've built that relationship. You've done this. We started a Celebrate Recovery ministry this year that still continues to meet with a small group of ladies. And that has healed people, and it's challenged and changed people's lives. God turned. Listen, we lost some pretty significant friends this year. But on several occasions, God turned some funerals into some celebrations of life. Some celebrations of life. And we left here better people because, not only of the memory of those people, but because of their very life. And those people live on with us. We'll never forget those people. Jim Ritter was one of them. We saw him up there in the video. That guy changed lives, and he continues to change lives because he's not stuck in the grave somewhere. He's up in heaven right now. We celebrated that this year. We lost some good, good friends. I think of the people like Bill and Paul and many others that we lost this year. But those people stand strong in our hearts still, and we celebrated the life of Jesus in their lives in those moments. We had great family events. We had ice skating. And by the way, did you notice that one significant event? Mike Suey had a huge haircut this year. Did you see that? And then I went crazy with my hair. So I mean, I don't know what happened this year with the hair, but it definitely changed. We don't have a hair band anymore. No more 80s. No more hair bands, right? Ice skating, skiing, Cedar Point, lock-ins, musicals. We had movie nights here. We had life-changing retreats. We sent people on Emmaus walks. We have people that are involved in our Kairos prison ministry. And we served others. You served others. We brought meals. We visited the sick. We went to the nursing homes. We went into the hospitals. We helped people move when they needed. We brought groceries. We handed out Walmart gift cards when people needed it. Make no mistake about it, the Spirit of God is moving in this place, and He's moving in you and through you. So let's match that up with the good actions of the very first church. Let's come back to this piece and talk a little bit about some of the key qualities and characteristics that we can continue to learn from to grow. You know, we don't want to just live the status quo. We just want to say, hey, 2008, that was a great year. Yeah, let's kick back. And we did it. No, we want to grow. We want to build on that. And we're going to do that by seeing what they did in the book of Acts. Here's the first thing I want you to see in here. This is important and significant. This first method, this first good action that they had was that they devoted themselves. It's the second word in that whole piece of Scripture, devotion. They devoted themselves. Let me ask you something. If you want to have a good marriage, if you want to have be a good parent, if you want to be a good employee, if you want to have a great church, what do you need to do to that person or that organization? Devote yourself. If you want to walk with Jesus Christ, if you want to have a loving relationship with God, you have to devote yourself. You have to make a decision of the heart. You see, devotion is, I think, one step beyond commitment. Because commitment says, I'm going to do this. Devotion says, I'm going to tie my heart and soul to this thing. And if I don't tie my heart and my soul to my marriage, then my marriage is only going to be what it is and not what it can continue to be in God. If I only just commit myself to my kids and not devote myself to my kids, they're not going to become everything that God created them to be. And so we want to talk about this moment of devotion. If you're going to play basketball, if you're going to do any sport, if you're going to do anything with any organization, but particularly with sports, you have to practice, you have to work hard, you have to sacrifice time, you have to put yourself into it. And you have to do all those things, really, with all the other stuff that we have going on in life. Marriage, parenting, work, we have to give our life, our time, our money, our energy, our focus, all those pieces are a piece of devotion. Listen, these people were sold out. I mean, they were sellouts. They were sold out on Jesus Christ. And because they were sold out on Jesus Christ, guess which organization they sold their lives out to? The local church. Why? Because they wanted to sell themselves out to the place where they knew God's presence could be felt the most. Now, I'm not saying the local church is the only place that God's presence is felt, but it's the place where you're going to feel and sense His presence and experience Him the most, because that's what Scripture tells us. And they followed through with that. They had a soulful connection with what God was doing in life, in their life, and in the local church, and they tied their hearts to it. And that led to actions of sacrifice. Actions of sacrifice because of it. And so a great question for us in our self-evaluation, in our church evaluation, is to say, where is my devotion? Where was my devotion in 2008? And where do I want my devotion to be in 2009? Do I want to walk like these people walked in Acts chapter 2 in that very first church? Where is my devotion to God? Where is my devotion to my job, to my spouse, to my kids? Where is my devotion to the local church, which is where Christ's presence is felt the most? Where is my devotion to the leadership of that church? And can I trust what God's doing through those leaders? Secondly, they devoted themselves, but they also sacrificed for others. And you can pull out just pretty much every one of those scriptures up there, and it talks something about the sacrifices they made for other people, ultimately because they made that sacrifice for God. They took what they had and they gave to those in need. Now let's look at 44 and 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he or she had need. Here's the key. The people's needs determine what they did. You see, sometimes we sit around a table and we have a committee meeting and we say, well, what should we do? Well, what sounds good? Let's do something, right? And then we decide we're going to do something and then we leave and we ask God to bless it. Oh, God, we hope you use this in a great way. Why not ask God what the needs are in our community? Why not see the needs in our community and develop a process and a ministry based on the needs? That's exactly what they did. And so we're going to continue to do that. This church has a track record of developing ministries and programs and things that move forward, worship services, not necessarily based on the needs of the people gathered here, but the needs of those yet to come. Of those yet to come. Those people out in the community, those people without Christ, those people who have needs. Now make no mistake about it, we all have needs. And that's where it starts, by meeting needs. And that's why they sacrificed for other people. They didn't just tell people about Jesus. Their actions showed His love for them. In 1 John it says this, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. That's hard, isn't it? It's easy to say to somebody, I love you. It's another thing to show them and to prove to them that you do. But you see, love is very simple. It's simply an action of sacrifice. Words are never enough when it comes to love. Love is always an action of sacrifice, and Jesus is the ultimate example of love because He gave us His sacrifice on the cross for our sins, and He calls us to do the very same thing. I mean, my goodness gracious, you guys took 3.5 truckloads of food down to the Salvation Army. That's ridiculous. 3.5 truckloads of food. Why did we do that? Because we love to go grocery shopping? I don't. Do you? But I do when I'm giving it away to somebody else, when I'm living a life of Jesus Christ. I'm being spurred on by the love and the needs of others and the love that Christ gave me. That's why we do those types of things. How far are you willing to go to spread the love of Christ in your own life, in your family's life, but in and through this local church, ultimately to the world? Thirdly, these guys and gals met together with purpose. Now they met together, and we meet together too, and most churches meet together, but they didn't just get together for social gatherings. They didn't just get together to talk about the latest score. By the way, we need to say a prayer for the Buckeyes tomorrow night while we're at it. But they didn't meet together just for that stuff. They met together with... I always slip that in there somehow, don't I? We always meet together for purpose, with the reason. We always get together because we believe that something's going to happen. We get together and we meet together. Watch this in verse 46. It says, every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They didn't just meet to catch up or to make an appearance or just to have a beverage together. They met with expectancy in their heart. They met with a desire and a belief that Christ was going to show up, that the Holy Spirit of God was going to fill them. Hey, they met believing that because I'm hanging out with you, you're going to change my life, and because I'm hanging out with you, I'm going to change yours. In other words, they met because they wanted to get better in life. They didn't just meet to meet. They got together and built significant relationships and placed value in those relationships and devoted themselves to one another because they knew it was relationships that ultimately grows their life and grows the local church and grows the local church. They met together with purpose. And because of it, they were an open and authentic and real people. And they let people into their hearts and they grew because of it. Lastly, they praised God. Let's be honest. You look at that scripture and you recognize one thing. God moved in that place. He showed His favor upon them. And they praised Him for it. In verse 43 and 47, it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. It's just safe to say that they worshiped their guts out. I mean, they worship. It's like their very insides, who they are, inside and outside, was connected to a loving Father. And they worshiped Him with their whole being, with everything that they were, with their heart, mind, soul, and strength, with their bodies, with their lives. They gave God the glory. And every day God wants us to learn more and more how we can praise His name every single day and to watch and to witness His work and to give our lives to Him and to celebrate that together. Those are some of the simple keys we can pull out of that scripture that we're going to continue to take a look at in the next few months. But real quick, let's wrap up with this. What good actions, therefore, can we take into 2009? We already talked about 2008. We've got some reminders, some key core principles of what Acts chapter 2 gives us. What are four areas that we should really focus on and think about this year? Places where we can grow people, where we can continue to build life-changing relationships, where we can continue to meet people's needs, where we can continue to grow in breadth and depth as a people and as a local church. Here's the first one, through mission and outreach. Through mission and outreach, spreading the love of Jesus Christ into the world. Praise God that we have a guy like Brett Fry who just stepped up to organize this ministry focus and to build a team around mission and outreach. And so if you're interested in doing these types of things that I'm about to describe, you come talk to me or you talk to Brett Fry, and if you need his phone number, I'll get it for you. We're going to be starting a Habitat for Humanity project this year prayerfully as a partnership with some of our local and area churches. With those same churches, we have a group of people in this church that are trying to start a local food pantry as well. Those are just a couple of things. Right now, we're in the process of trying to get this after-school program going together over at Old Fort Church. And the third week in February, we're going to be going to the Sager Brown Center in Baldwin, Louisiana, to do ministry there. Now, this is like the drop-dead date. It's coming up pretty quick. Some of you have been holding out on us. You've been holding out on God. God's told you you need to go on this thing, and you've hemmed and hawed long enough, and it's time for you to step up and sign up. Come with me. Come with Brett. We'd love to have you be a part of this trip. It's for a week, the third week in February. Talk to me, talk to Brett, we'll get you connected. But listen, my friends, we want to continue to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to a hurting and desperate world. Secondly, we want to grow our small groups. We want to continue to try to get everybody in the church to meet together. And that means that some of us are going to have to continue to open up our homes and to have more small groups meeting. And that means all of us have to be willing to consider getting involved in a Bible study or getting involved in a small group. We're going to bring a new focus and emphasis to Wednesday nights at my place starting in February. We've got a really, really cool program that's being organized and developed right now around peacemaking and working through difficult and struggling relationships and organizing our priorities around those things. So you don't want to miss that. Mission and outreach, growing our small groups. Thirdly, servanthood. Servanthood. We want to continue to build ministry teams here, not committees. We want to build teams and have leaders of those teams and champions of those teams and not chairpersons of committees. Because teams get together and they meet less often than they go out and serve. And sometimes committees get together and meet more often than they go out and do whatever it is they're supposed to do. And so what we want to do is we want to develop teams and get people excited about ministry and send people out into the ministry. And so in order to organize and structure that piece, we have been talking to Lynn Hall, who is going to be our ministry team leader, and she herself is going to be working on a team in leadership to organize our ministries. She's going to be our team leader working with Jen Walker and Aaron Alice. And so we're going to take our ministries and we're going to divide them in half, and we're going to divide them around Jen Walker and her Director of Connections position, which means she's going to be responsible for all those ministries, starting with people we've never met before, all the way to the point where they get connected to the church. All right, as Director of Connections. And then Aaron Alice is going to pick it up from there. She's going to be the Director of Community, and she's going to pick up all the other ministries that start with the moment that someone comes into this church that has to do with discipleship and fellowship and what am I missing here? Pastoral care and those types of pieces. And so all those team leaders are going to meet with those ladies on a regular basis. I'm going to meet with them. We're going to meet probably once a month. But all the team leaders are only going to meet four times a year. So what we can do is eliminate a lot of the meetings and do more ministry together. So this is what we're committing to. Now here's the key. Those ladies are not appointed to do the ministry of the church. They're appointed to come alongside of myself and the staff to help you do the ministry of the church with us and to do it together. And so the good news is you get to approach these three ladies and say, how can I help? Where can I get involved? This is my passion. And more than likely, they're going to do the same thing with you as they contact you. And we continue to raise the bar in servanthood in this church. Lastly, keep strengthening our focus on children and youth. We want to continue to build on the good things that people like Ray and Amber have been doing with youth and that Carrie Wilkinson did with our children's ministry and a lot of people that are on that team. And so we're going to continue to try to bring Jimmy on board in the next couple of months while we still have him as our youth intern and bring him alongside of those ladies. And I introduced Jamie Nickel to you earlier in the service, and she starts today, and we're restructuring and reorganizing a lot of the children's ministry. Why? Because it is the families, it is the children, it is the youth, it is the college-age students that's the beginning of where God wants to take us in the next year. Isn't it cool to be in a church that has crayon marks on the wall? Has crumbs on the floor? Has your pastor surrounded by kids when he's sitting up here on the altar? I mean, it's just so many kids he doesn't even know what to do. It's just a good thing, and we want to continue to focus on that. And so you have to ask yourself this question: what do I want to do? What do I want to see the church do? A lot of us have ideas. I've heard it thrown around that we want to do rally day again, or we want to open up the barn back there behind the parsonage and hold an event back there. That's great. Let's do it. But guess what? When you come to me and you say, why don't we do this? I'm going to say 9 times out of 10, the person that God wants to do this is the person that has the idea that brings it to the pastor. Right? We should do this. Why does God give you that feeling and that vision? So you can go tell someone else to do it? Or so that we can do it together? So that we can do it together. That's what God wants to do. That's 2009. What does that sound like to you? Does that sound exciting? I'm excited for it. And I can't think of a better way to wrap up this Sunday than with communion. And I want to invite those communion servants to come forward that are going to be serving communion. Invite the band to come forward. And we're going to celebrate this thing. I mean, we're going to celebrate Christ's act of love. Because He loved us so much, He sacrificed His life. He broke bread. He said, "This is my body broken for you." He said, "As often as you eat of this, do it in remembrance of me." Now, what is it that we would want to remember about this? Number one, that we're saved. We're saved in Jesus. But the second thing we ought to remember is that Christ made a sacrifice so that we could be saved. And He wants us to remember that life is about sacrifices too. What are we willing to do to line up with the sacrifices they made in Acts chapter 2 to help people find Christ? And so He distributed the bread amongst them after He broke it. Then He leaned over and He grabbed the cup, and they poured wine, and we served grape juice here. And He said, "This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." His no more sacrifices are necessary. He covers you with His blood. He's died on the cross for you. No more fear, no more guilt, no more worry, no more shame. Christ took all of that on the cross for you. If there would have just been one of you, He would have died for still just you. The truth is, He died for us all, and we celebrate that in this moment. And He passed the cup amongst those that were closest to Him as well. In a moment, we're going to invite you to come forward through the center aisles. You'll tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, partake of the elements, return to your seat. I want to remind you that this being United Methodist Church, that this church is open to all people for Holy Communion. This table is open to you all. You're all welcome to come forward. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, if you attend another church, if you don't attend church, if you haven't talked about God in 10 years, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You come forward, and as long as your heart is open to what God wants to do, you're welcome. You're welcome at this table. Why don't we go ahead and pray together? God, You are so good to us. We thank You for Your ultimate sacrifice for us. God, teach us what it means to love people, to love the people in our communities the way that You loved us, to love the people at our jobs the way that You love us, to love the people at Walmart the way that You love us, to love the people wherever we go in our lives, like You loved us. God, may that lead to acts of sacrifice in our personal lives and in this church because of the sacrifice You made for us. We say thank You. It's in Your holy name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite our servants to move to the sides. I'm going to invite you to make your way down the center aisle. We're also going to take up today's tithes and our offerings. It's a chance for us to give back to God. Remember, this is less about God needing you to give and more about our need to give as we practice this spiritual habit and discipline. So we get a chance to give our best. Once you give in your offering, you can come forward for Holy Communion. As you go this week, do some self-evaluation. Ask the question, why is it I'm doing what I'm doing in life? And let us continue to ask the question of this church. Why is it that we do what we do as a church? And let's hold it up to the magnifying glass of God's Word, the magnifying glass of the very first church that got it all right, that followed the movement of the Holy Spirit and had specific actions and methods that backed up the presence of God's fruit. Let's go this week and live on purpose and not just make it an act. Have a great week. God bless. Amen.